Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, with you there's no confusion. Lord, with you, all we got to do is stay hooked up with you, stay tight with you. Read your word, follow it, believe it, Lord, trust you. And everything is so much clearer, so much better. Father, we pray now as we open your word that you would open our hearts to your word. Lord, that you would speak to us. Father, that you would be glorified this morning as we hear from you. Lord, cause your word to come alive to us and cause us to leave here knowing, Lord, more about you than before we came, and knowing how much you care for us and how involved you are in our lives. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Seeing Reality. I'm sure all of us have seen that commercial on TV for the Bell & Howell tack glasses, right? You see those where the people are like, hey, look at this blank white screen, you know? Oh, yeah, yeah. And then they put on the glasses like, whoa, there's an American flag and an eagle and all that. You guys have seen that? And the thing is, what was not visible before they had the glasses on, after they put the glasses on, all of a sudden, now they could see stuff that was there. It was there all along, but they just didn't see it. And we're going to see someone experience something very similar today, only without any glasses. Instead of looking through some light-filtering glasses, he's going to be given into a glimpse into another dimension. No, not the Twilight Zone, but into the spiritual realm. And God allows this guy a peek into the unseen world of that which is spiritual. And what's going on around us, folks, and this, I think, is something that God really wants us to take away with this. What's going around us is so much more than what our five physical senses tell us. You know, what we see, hear, taste, touch, smell. There's more. There's a whole other world that exists that oftentimes people are totally unaware of. The spiritual realm. And even believers sometimes go through life really without considering what is going on in the spiritual realm, and that they're living in that realm while they're there in this physical realm as well. A lot of times I'll hear people say, well, I live in the real world. Okay, here's a question for you. What is more real? Something that is going to fade away, something that is only temporary, that at the most it'll last 80, 90 years, maybe 100 years on occasion, or that which is eternal, that which will last for all of eternity. See, that's much more real when you really consider it and think about it in those terms. So let's go ahead and start here in 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's start and read verses 8 through 10. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So apparently King Jehoram operated under the trust but verify principle, right? You know, he knows Elisha is God's main man, knows he's a prophet, and he's got a proven track record. He has shown himself reliable on many different occasions, but the king wanted to make sure that his intel was correct. So he sends out a guy several times to check out, you know, and he comes back. Yeah, it's true, man. The king of Syria with his army would be down there waiting for you. And the king of Syria, at this point, was Ben-Hadad. And look what he's thinking, why his ambush failed. Look at verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? There's got to be a spy among us. Who is it? Who's spying? Who's telling? Who is letting the king know, the king of Israel know what we're doing? He doesn't know that Elisha is warning Jehoram. He doesn't realize that his problem is spiritual. See, that's what's going on with him. God is revealing his plans to Elisha, and then Elisha is relaying them to Jehoram, the king of Israel. And folks, understand this. So oftentimes, our problems that we're going through in the physical, the problems that we're experiencing, so often those problems really are spiritual in nature. But like Ben-Hadad here, we don't realize it. We're living in our little world of perceived reality. This is real. This is what I see. This is what I can hear. This is what I smell. And to many, it's only the physical realm that's real. And when that's the case, folks, when that's all we're taking into account is just the physical, life can be pretty confusing. Look at verses 12 and 13. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Now, I'm sure that Elisha didn't know everything that Ben-Hadad had said. Remember, Elisha is just a man. He's a prophet, but he's just a man. It was really God who heard and saw everything Ben-Hadad had said or did. And really everyone, for that matter, right? God sees everything. I'm glad that I don't. You know that? Wouldn't it be horrible to see all the junk that goes on, to hear all of the stuff that goes on all over the world? I don't think we could handle it. But God does. He sees all that. And it was God who relayed the pertinent information to Elisha, and then Elisha to the king of Israel, Jehoram. And we talked about Jehoram before. We've seen it over and over again. He was not a good guy. He was an idolater. He was an evil man. Wasn't quite as bad as his dad was, but he was still a bad guy. And we've seen him over and over again not do what he ought to do and all that. Why would God do that? Why would God warn him? Grace. That's the only reason. The king didn't deserve God's protection. None of us do, though, right? None of us deserve anything from God. But by God's grace, he was protecting the king there. By God's grace, he intervenes in our life. He's so involved in our lives, and a lot of times we don't even know it. But God cares for us. And by his grace, he's involved in our lives. And by grace, we've been saved through faith, right? And God wanted Jehoram to know the real God. He wanted him to know that he was watching out for him. God loved Jehoram, even though Jehoram didn't love God. Just like God loves you and I, no matter what. And I'll give you some extra credit homework to do. All right? This grace that God keeps pouring out. We've seen it over and over again. Remember? A couple of weeks ago against the Moabites, when they were out of water and God intervened and all that. This grace that he keeps pouring out and out, from our perspective, it doesn't look like it's having any effect on him. But read the rest of the chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing today. But go home and read the rest and then check it out and see if you can spot something, an effect that God's grace is having on Jehoram here. But see, God loves us and he wants a relationship with us. And if you're not walking with him, he wants you to. If you're not really hooked up tight, really living for him, he wants you to be. You know, that's one of the reasons why he's waited so long to come back for his church. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's waiting. He's waiting for some folks. And you know, maybe you're walking with the Lord. Maybe you got some friends, relatives, neighbors that aren't. Time to go share with them. Let's get out of here. You know, they could be the last ones that God's waiting for, and then we could go home. But Ben-Hadad now is told who is informing on him. It's Elisha. And he's told where he's at. Dothan, which means two wells. It was a city about 12 miles north of Samaria. It was Israel's capital at that time. But again, when you see this command and all, when you see how he reacts, he's dismissing the spiritual realm again. Think about it, okay? If Elisha is a prophet of Yahweh, and Yahweh is telling him what's going on, you know, telling him Ben-Hadad's plans and what he's doing and all that stuff, that means that Yahweh is omniscient, right? He knows everything. He knows what's going on. Is there any way that the Syrian army is going to be able to sneak up on Elisha? Right? Anyway? And he's no doubt heard of Yahweh. We've talked about that before, how everyone, every Gentile nation in that land, in that area, had heard about how the Jews escaped from Egypt, how God brought them out and parted the Red Sea and brought them into the Promised Land and all that. They've heard about that. They've heard about the miracles. And this same God who is whispering in Elisha's ear, hey, here's what's going on, go tell the king this and that, is there any way that the Syrians could capture or kill Elisha when Yahweh is watching over him? No, right? There's no way when you factor God into it. So often, though, folks, you and I do the same exact thing. We make our plans. We do this, we do that. Or we'll get upset because this doesn't go the way that we think it should. We think, oh, you know, I wanted to do this. Why isn't this happening? And we forget to put God back into the equation. We forget that he's there. He's taking care of us. In fact, there's times when he has protected us that I am convinced we are not aware of. There's so many times that, you know, he caused that truck that was going to run a red light to all of a sudden realize the light changed and the guy slams on his brakes and we don't even know about it. And we just drive on by. You know, my wife had an experience down in Tucson one time where the light changed green, she was getting ready to go, and the car just died. She looks down, starts right up. Well, while she's starting it, truck ran a red light right there. Would have T-boned her. And I'm glad it didn't happen. But God was watching out for her. And somebody would say, oh, wow, what a coincidence. No, it's not. There's no such thing as coincidences. God is involved in our lives. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that God is actively working in our lives and around us and through us. And there's a spiritual realm, and we've got to take that into account. And so many times, we come to some really wrong conclusions or bad behavior or whatever because we're not taking into account there's a whole realm out there that we're not aware of, that we're not thinking of. God is there. The spiritual realm exists. So in him sending, I got thinking about this, in the king sending some of his Syrian raiders, a troop of men or whatever, out to get, as he says, I'm going to get him, to get Elisha. That's about as smart as, remember when we first started our study in 2 Kings in chapter 1, when Elijah was up on that mountain and Jehoram tried to send 50 soldiers at a time to go get him. And come on down here, man of God. The king wants to see you. Oh, yeah? Well, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Poof. Twice. The first guy, not so bad. The second guy, really, you know, smart as a bag of rocks. And that's, you know, this Syrian king, he's doing something just about as intelligent. He's forgetting about God, who's involved in all this. He has to acknowledge that God is speaking to Elisha, and Elisha is speaking to the king. But he continues to dismiss the unseen reality. And that is that God is God. Yahweh is God. And Elisha is his servant. But he's going to send the guys. Look at 14 and 15. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Now, it's your first service, folks. You know, you should be able to imagine this pretty easy. Imagine you're that servant. You just woke up, right? Hadn't been that long for many of us, right? Some of us are saying, "Oh, man, I need another cup of coffee," kind of thing. But you just wake up. You haven't had your morning cup of coffee yet. You open up the blinds. Yee! There's a huge Syrian army there. They've got you surrounded. And they got chariots and horses. And remember, chariots were like the tanks, like our tanks back then. And horses were kind of like Humvees, or I don't know if you've seen them, the special forces use these little buggies. They're like side-by-side quads kind of thing. And they get around. And that's what, well, like horses were back then. And even though his servant has seen the things that Elijah has done, his servant, he still freaks out. So he knows that God could do miracles, but he's looking at this army, and he freaks out. "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Oh, we're going to die." Again, he's dismissing the whole spiritual realm. I love what Elisha says to him in verse 16. So he answered, "Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. If you're the servant, say, "What?" Go back over the window again. You look out. "Elisha, you haven't had your morning cup, have you? You're not awake yet, are you? You look out here." And he's just not tuned in to the spiritual realm. Now, he's a servant of Elisha, and no doubt he was walking with the Lord. He's got a relationship with God, but he doesn't see what's going on in reality. So look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, you know, I really thinking about this, I read it over and over again and really was thinking that, you know, it really doesn't say that Elisha saw the horses. And he might not have. He might not have seen the horses and the chariots of fire before this. He might have just believed that they were there by faith. He might have just assumed, hey, you know what? There's nothing to freak out about. God's got this. He's in control. He's taking care of this. And maybe he did see him. But he knew that God was protecting them somehow. Nothing to fear. You know that's the same for us, right? Romans 8:31 tells us, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And folks, God is for us. He proved that by sending his only begotten Son to die in our place. How much more for us can you get, huh? I mean, that's for us. And that's a truth here that's still true today. And we have it even better than they did back then. See, they had an overwhelming angelic force with them. But every born-again believer in Jesus has God the Holy Spirit living inside, right? In 1 John 4:4, we're told, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world." I mean, think that what that means for us. God, the Holy Spirit, is living inside of us. Now, how aware of our needs do you think he is because of that, huh? I mean, not only is he omniscient, not only is he aware of what's going on all around the world, but because the Holy Spirit is living inside of each and every one of us, he's very aware of what's going on with us, right? He knows. And it seems from Scripture that there are angels watching over us as well. I looked up a few of them, like in Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And then Jesus said, about talking about little kids and all, he says, Matthew 18:10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And then speaking of angels in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now that's born again believers, right? We're the ones that will inherit salvation. And they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us, to be serving us, to be taking care of us. When Peter, and I love this in Acts 12. Remember when Peter, he's in prison for preaching the gospel, and there's a prayer meeting going on at one of the homes of one of the believers. And they're praying, man, they're praying fervently for Peter. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on their door. And they send a little servant girl, Rhoda, out there to see who it is. Are there soldiers? Did they find out there's a bunch of Christians here? Kind of thing. And she looks out there, and it's Peter. Peter's standing there. God had supernaturally let him out. Angels had let him out, remember? And say, go on, hit the road, man. Get out of here. And so he goes to where he knows a group of believers are going to be praying. And Rhoda, she's like, whoa, you know, and she doesn't let him in. She goes back into the prayer meeting. Guys, Peter's out there. And no, he can't be, you know, he's in prison. No, he's there. And so in Acts 12:15, but they say to her, you're beside yourself. In other words, you're nuts. Yet she kept on insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. That kind of makes you think that they believed that we each have like a guardian angel there. And it might explain a lot of things in our lives, if you think about it, right? So the Syrian army has Elisha and his servant surrounded, and the servant sees the heavenly army as well. Let's read 18 through 20 now. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were, inside Samaria. Imagine being one of those soldiers, okay? Get the picture of what's just happened, all right? You've traveled all night. You and this whole, you know, big brigade there. You're in the right town. You're in the town that you were told. And you're pretty sure you're at the right house even, you know? They might have had neighbors pointing to Elisha. Well, yeah, there he is. Leave us alone, man. There he is over there. Might have been a little sign on the mailbox saying, Elisha, you know, or man of God lives here, kind of thing. But all of a sudden, you know, you're there, sun's coming up, and the lights go out. You can't see a thing. And so you ask one of your buddies next to you, hey, bro, you know, can you see anything? No, man, I'm blind as a bat. I can't see anything either. Oh, man. And then you hear someone say, hey, you're in the wrong place, boys. Follow me. I'll lead you to the right place. I'll take you there. And you're thinking, well, good, man. I don't want to be here anymore. This place is freaky. I can't see now. We got to get out of here. And so you ride for a couple of hours. Remember, it's 12 miles away to Samaria. You ride 12 miles south. And then after you're where you think you're supposed to be, you hear a voice say, Yahweh, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And you're thinking, hey, all right, thanks, man. I appreciate that. But then you open your eyes, and you're in the enemy's capital city. And no doubt, they're surrounded at this point. No doubt, there's an army surrounding them. And if that wasn't bad enough, here comes the king of Israel. Look at verse 21. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" Now you're thinking, oh man. Oh, look at this, man. You know what? If I make it out of here, I'm going to retire from the military and I'm going to take up farming. I'm done with this. But see, to Jehoram, you remember, he's not a nice guy. He's not a good guy. He's an idolater. And it seemed like God had delivered these men into his hands so that he could kill them. That's what he's thinking. Obviously that's why. And I just picture him rubbing his hands, asking Elisha, "Should I kill him? Should I kill him?" Yeah. Back then, although they didn't have the Geneva Convention, with all the different rules of war and all that, there was kind of a universal code that most armies abided by. And one of the main things was, you don't kill POWs. So look at Elisha's answer in verses 22 and 23. But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Now, notice it says, the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel, because they moved to Oakland, then to L.A., and back to Oakland, now Vegas. Never happy since they left Syria. But seriously, though, I bring this up, because if you read on just the next verse, and I hope you do, but later, not right now, you'll see that Ben-Hadad, the Assyrian king, he will later lay siege to Samaria, but not with bands of raiders. Instead, it'll be his whole army that he brings. So I just want you to see that there's no contradictions in the Bible, okay? Now, looking back over these incidents with Elisha, his servant, the Syrian raiders, and with the king of Israel, each person kind of represents a different type of person, or each group represents a different people in different places spiritually today. We can kind of see different things there that apply. And each of those people or groups of people, to get things right, have their own course of action that they need to take. See, maybe you're like Jehoram, king of Israel, God's chosen people. You got a godly heritage before the nation divided. You knew about God, you had access to God's word. You know, there's a lot of people that grew up, never really reading the Bible, even though there's several Bibles in the house. And got access to God's prophet there, and yet you didn't ever pursue a relationship with God. If that's where you're at, then the course of action is to repent. Turn from whatever is in the way of you coming to the Lord. Remember, Jehoram, he had his idols. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people today that have their idols. They have those things that are more important to them than God, and they won't give them up. They won't give them up in order to come to Christ. And the thing is, folks, we need to surrender our lives to Him, all of us. We need to be born again by putting our faith in Jesus. In John 3:3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Never going to see it unless you're born again. It doesn't matter if you come from a godly heritage. Maybe parents or grandparents were Christians, but understand God has no grandkids. You're either one of his kids or not. My first pastor used to say there's only two types of people in the world, saints or ain'ts. Either you're a saint or you ain't. You have to have a personal relationship with the Lord yourself. But maybe you're like the Syrian soldiers, grew up in a non-Christian home, maybe under a different religion. And I've talked to so many people like that, with unbiblical traditions even. Sometimes they grow up into different homes where, they kind of mix the Bible with different traditions and all that. and you've never heard that you need to be born again. Well, God is calling you to himself now. And you need to leave all that other stuff. And you know, we hear that today, especially in our woke world, you know, that, oh, you don't have a right to say this is right and that's wrong. But let me tell you, there is right, there is wrong. And what God says is right. And when Jesus says you got to be born again, you got to be born again. You must be born again or you won't see heaven. It doesn't matter what kind of traditions you grew up with. You think about the early church. Every one of the early church that were Gentiles, and you look and see the through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles going around to the different cities, leading people to Christ. Every one of those converts to Christ was raised in a non-Christian home. Think about that. None of the Gentiles or non-Jews were ever raised even with the Old Testament around or learning about the one true living God. They heard about the God of the Jews, but they didn't grow them. They had their own religions. They had their own traditions and all that. Every one of them had to forsake those idols. They had to put their trust in Jesus Christ and leave the traditions and superstitions behind them. Follow Christ. You read all the way through the book of Acts, and that's what you see. And that's what people got so upset at so often, because you know the idol makers, they weren't making money anymore because the Christians were not buying idols, and people were mad because you're telling us to turn from our God this and God that. And they were told they had to give those things up to follow Jesus. We read this last week. It's what Paul said to the Athenians. And he was there on Mars Hill. Acts 17:30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And it's all people. The word is anthropos, okay? But maybe you're like Elijah's servant. Saved, but not very spiritually perceptive. Not living in the awareness of the spiritual realm around you. You just kind of go through it. Yeah, you believe in the Lord, you're saved and all, you're born again, but you're more focused on the material world, what you can see, what you can hear. Well, pray that the Lord would open your eyes, that you'd begin to see all what's going around, all he's doing around you and for you and through you, and then pray that he'd show you what he wants you to do for his kingdom. Paul prayed that for the Ephesian church in chapter 1, verse 17 of Ephesians. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And lastly, hopefully everyone here is like Elisha, walking in faith, serving the Lord, busy with doing God's will. And if that's you, well then keep up the good work. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 tells us, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you are deeply involved in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you're in us, you're around us, you're working for us, you're working in us, you're working through us. Lord, help us to stay aware of that. Forgive us, Lord, please. Forgive us for not doing that. Forgive us that we go through life really without practicing your presence, without thinking about what's going on in the real world, in the spiritual world. Father, help us. Help us to stay aware. And if you're online and you're considering this and God has spoken to you and you know that you need to turn your life over to Him, then do that right now. Just pray a simple prayer. Tell God you're sorry for your sin, that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. And He rose again on the third day. And He's ascended to heaven and coming again. Ask Him to come into your life. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. And then commit to following Him the rest of your life. You'll see a difference. Amen. Let's praise Him with one last song before we go.